Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. We are going to pick up our study in verse 36. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage," speaking of divorce, "until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed," or that word blessed from the original Greek in our New Testament means, "oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now in our last study, Jesus told the disciples, "When you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." These things, as we have studied, refer to the terrible events that would take place not only in their age, but also in ours. False messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, persecutions, apostasy, walking away from the faith, false prophets. Having seen these things, we should know that the return of Christ is near, even at the doors. In fact, let me go a little farther and say this. That door could be thrown open by Jesus himself at any moment, man. At any moment. We are that generation. That's why you're dealing with what you're dealing with. The heat is on. The pressure's on, man. Satan knows his time is short. And so he's going to try to put doubt in your minds according to God's word about all these things. Ah, man, he ain't coming. Come on. They've been saying Jesus has been coming for years. Well, we're going to look at some of those verses too. On the other hand, nobody knows when he will return. Now, when Jesus said here in verse 36 that no one knows the day or the hour, he didn't mean Bible teachers are to figure out the year or the decade, because, as you know, many have tried. And up to this point, they've been wrong. How many times has someone suggested that Jesus was returning and it didn't happen? Nobody knows. In fact, Pastor Chuck Smith, I love it. He used to say, if someone ever tells you Jesus is coming on a certain day, you can pretty much take to the bank he ain't coming on that day. Just because that guy said so. Three things Jesus is declaring. Number one, his return to gather his elect and to judge the world is yet future. Number two, that no one knows when this will take place, when this will happen. And number three, and this is very important, we have to be watching. We have to be ready or what's going to happen. And Jesus says it here, not me, he says it. He says that we will be lost and that we will perish. We'll be lost and we will perish. He said in Matthew 10:22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Don't go around compromising your faith just to have friends. You make a stand for Jesus Christ because you're a Christian. Our brothers and sisters are doing it in the Middle East. They are literally laying down their lives for it and having their heads cut off. Can you imagine that? To get a knock on your door and say, are you a Christian? Yes. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Yes. And to have them march you out in the street and get ready, get you on your knees and take a saw and go to cut off your head and say, one more time, are you a Christian? Can you imagine what these brothers and sisters are going through in the Middle East? Man, we are so blessed to be living in this country right now. We are so blessed, man. Jesus said, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Man, it's not easy being a Christian today because the whole world seems like they're unbelievers and they hate Christians. It's not so much that they hate you, they hate the God who created us because we're created in his image. Because they don't want to live godly. They want to live the way they feel they want to live. But judgment's coming, just like it dropped in Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything that we have been studying, even the prediction of the fall of Jerusalem, makes these points. Nothing that the disciples or you and I will ever see is a sign of the end, because the end will come without warning. Something dawned on me in my sleep last night as I was going over this study. I mean, you ever kind of know something, but all of a sudden it's like lights get put on it and you realize, wow, it's almost like you've known it for the first time now. All those scriptures that say they're going to say peace and safety and then sudden destruction comes. I always thought, well, okay, well, the Jews are back in the land. They're dwelling peacefully, but in a sense, they aren't, are they? They're having bombs lobbed in. They're being slaughtered and killed and snipers and all that stuff happening. And I used to kind of wonder, what's he mean, peace and safety? And it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I go, man, I knew this. When Russia, Iran, the Arabs, when they all come down out of Syria and Lebanon into Israel in that Ezekiel 38-39 war, out of that war, a man is going to come on the scene. We know him as the first beast according to Revelation. He's the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to sign, think about this, a 7-year peace treaty. The Jews, the Arabs are going to be saying there's peace and safety. And then all of a sudden, as the seals begin to be opened, there as we studied in Revelation, Jesus now sitting on the throne. He took the scroll because he's the lamb that's slain from the foundations of the world. He's the only one that was worthy to do it. And as he begins to peel those seals, destruction comes on the earth. Judgment starts being poured out. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction happens. I've known that. But it hit me like a ton of bricks because I'm thinking, wait, they're in peace now. They're safe now. But that's not the case. Here Jesus is talking about his return and then them saying peace and safety. It puts us right smack dab today in this generation, man. You see, D.A. Carson wrote, the hour remains unknown until it arrives. And then, just like it says in Thessalonians, we'll read it in a moment. The hour remains unknown until it arrives. And then, Cleavage is sudden, absolute, and irreversible. Sudden destruction, man. Guys, the more I study eschatology, Bible prophecy, man, I am totally convinced without a shadow of a doubt that the church will be removed before that 7-year tribulation. I'm convinced of it, man. In fact, in 3-4 Wednesdays, we'll be finishing the Bible Foundation classes with the rapture of the church. I'm going to give you all three views. I'm going to give you the pre-tribulation, the mid-tribulation, and the post-tribulation, and why we know scripturally, biblically, and man, you better come with a notepad. I'm going to give you the verses proving to you we will not be here to see any of the 7-year tribulation period, man. Guys, we're close. It's exciting, man. It's exciting. Man, if we didn't go soon, I'd go gray. Actually, I'm already gray. Wisdom. I had a pastor tell me, no Rick on you, it's just gray hair. What's interesting to me is that half of Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with signs that aren't signs of Christ's return. Only a small section describes his return. But 1/3 of the chapter and all of chapter 25, as we're going to see, warn us to be ready because we don't know the day that's going to take place. We don't know. We have to be watching. The application couldn't be any clearer. Are we really watching? Are we really ready for Jesus to return? Or, man, are we getting caught up in stuff? In the first story, Jesus emphasizes the suddenness of his coming and also the need to be ready, as in Noah's day, when destruction came by the flood. I mean, this was an example that was really well known of God's judgment in the Old Testament. God's judgment on the wickedness. We see it referred to prophets such as Isaiah chapter 54, Ezekiel chapter 14, New Testament writers, we see it in Hebrews 11, 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2. The waters came suddenly. Noah had been preaching for a long time, saying judgment's coming. There's going to be a flood. And the people are thinking, now, get Noah, come on, man. You're working too hard on that boat, dude. You need a vacation. He said, man, it's going to happen. And they just mocked him. They laughed. They didn't know until the exact moment when the earth opened up and when the heavens started raining water down for the first time. You see, before that, water just came up from the ground like in the mist and watered everything. And here Noah's telling them that it's going to rain. They're thinking, you're nuts, dude. What's the matter with you, Jesus freak? Isn't that what they call you? Jesus freak? Or have you ever, never been called that? Bible thumper, holy roller? And inside I'm going, yes, thank you, Lord. They recognize who I am. The waters came suddenly, and those who weren't prepared drowned. But you know what? There's something else I see here. It also points to a world that is going to be, you ready for this, church? Unbelieving at the time of the Lord's return. A world that's going to be unbelieving. That means the mission of the church doesn't depend on Western Christianity. It doesn't depend on that. Because as you and I have witnessed today, we see growth. China is blowing at the seams with Christianity. Iran is popping at the seams with Christianity. It's amazing to me. And then you see men being knelt down in orange jumpsuits that are willing to believe this gospel, to have their heads cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ, just like the Apostle Paul did. In the midst of all this, those who were taught by Jesus say that there is going to be terrible wickedness. and there's going to be widespread apostasy in the church when Jesus returns. You would think, you're going to get tired of me saying it, you would think the churches would be packed out seeing what's going on in the world. But either they're ignorant of the scriptures or the pastors aren't teaching prophecy and what's going to happen just before the return of Jesus Christ and the things that are pointing through to it. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 4, he said, beloved, he's writing to the church, the brothers and sisters, the family. He says, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Come on, man, Jesus isn't coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, since they died, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Almost all of 2 Peter chapters 2 and chapter 3 describe the evil of the final and last days. Read it. Read what it's going to be like. Then turn on TV and tell me if you don't see the exact same thing. Jude says the same thing, writing in verses 17 and 19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Do you see in the last years the intensity and how this is increasing? People are just getting downright bad and terrible. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Turn away from them, man. They look like, smell like, and taste like Christians, but they're not. There's no power in their lives. There's no power in their lives. Notice that none of these passages teach that we're to be pessimistic. None of these texts teach that. You and I as a church have to preach Christ everywhere. We have to. Be conscious of it when you go to Walmart. Hit that blue light special. Tell them about Jesus, man. Pumping gas. Tell them about Jesus. Man, you know, you go to a restaurant. Talk to the waitress about Jesus. What you gonna do, get mad at you? Don't leave a tip. I'm just kidding. Don't say Pastor Rick said not to leave you a tip. We need to understand, and I know you guys know this, God is the one who's going to bring them to salvation. So they will be saved and not lost. I also want you to notice that none of these passages teach an increasingly successful spreading of the gospel throughout the world. None of these texts teach that. I would think, you know, when I first got saved, I thought, man, everybody's going to be saved and then Jesus is coming back. It's not going to happen that way, man. You're going to see people, even those who confess to be Christians at one time, you're not even going to know that they're a Christian unless they tell you. You're not going to know by their lives. This is the time we're living in. Instead, they encourage a faithful adherence to and preaching of the gospel in spite of the fact that it won't be fully received and that unbelief would increase in the last days. It's a time Jesus saw when he told his disciples in verses 37 to 39. Look what he says here. He says, but as the days of Noah were. He's painting a picture for us today in this generation, church. Yes, this has been preached for 2,000 years, but it didn't mean as much as it does now. With the Jews back in the land after 2,000 years, the age of the church, and control Jerusalem again from Gentile dominion. First time, man. 2,500 years since Nebuchadnezzar led Judah and Israel captive to Babylon. It's been under Gentile control. Two major prophecies that put us in this generation. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Partying, man. They were marrying and giving in marriage until the day, not the week, not the year or month, the day that Noah entered into the ark and he shut that door. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. John Ryle wrote, the world will not be converted when Christ returns. Millions of professing Christians will be found, listen to what he says here, thoughtless, unbelieving, godless, Christless, worldly, and unfit to meet their judge. Jesus went on to describe the nature of things at his return. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. You know what the idea here is? Of a sudden separation. A sudden separation. Two men will be working in the field as co-workers. Then there's the thought of the two women. Now, this is interesting. They're both grinding at the mill, possibly even related. Some have even suggested that it's a mother and a daughter. And then there's the two servants in the same household. Outwardly, they would seem to be in identical situations and even identical in their relationship to Christ. But notice what Jesus is saying here, and this is scary, man. At his return, one of them's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. The words taken and left raise questions that Jesus didn't answer here. Does taken mean taken away in judgment? And left mean left behind? Or does taken mean taken to heaven when the Lord returns? And left means being left behind on the earth? Well, it seems clear that the idea of being taken to be with Christ at his return actually fits the text here. Because remember what Jesus said back in verse 31? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here's the point, and we need to understand this. Only those most intimately associated with Christ will be separated by that unexpected coming. They should encourage some serious soul searching. For everyone, if anything, to not think like many do, man. to not think like many do that everyone's going to be saved because God could never send anybody to hell. Actually, as we're going to see Wednesday when we teach on the devil, hell was never prepared for man. Did you guys know that? That was never prepared for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus himself said that. Man sends himself there because he refuses to live for God. He refuses to follow God's rules. Let me say this. No one in the entire Bible from Genesis on to Revelation 22 spoke more about hell than Jesus did. In fact, he says in verse 51 that the servant who is found to have been unfaithful when his master returns, look at verse 51. He'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when we get to chapter 25, weeping and gnashing of teeth is joined to what? To darkness, to eternal fire, and eternal punishment. You know what it's speaking of? It's speaking of eternal hell. It's speaking of the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. It's crazy, man. You see, here's the thing I keep going back to in my mind and my heart. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we can choose to live for him or we can choose to do our own thing and feel like we're good because, hey, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But man, we're touching the surface on what these scriptures mean. What if? Food for thought, food for thought. What if? What if you could be a Christian and lose out on the rapture of the church because you're not watching, and now you're in the seven-year tribulation, and now you're going to have to prove your Christianity and die by having your head cut off, as Revelation says. What if? You know what? Just thinking about that gives me a holy reverence for my Father and makes me want to walk that straight and narrow. Amen? Amen. To stay on that straight. I don't want to take the chance. If that could even be a possibility. No, I know I'm secure in the Lord. I know we are. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand or Jesus' hand. He said that. But what if? I'd rather rest on the what if, because it keeps me right where I need to be with my Father. Amen? When Jesus says one will be taken and the other left, you know what he's declaring here? He's declaring that not everyone will be saved. Many will be lost. I also need to add, no one will be saved simply by being close to or even related to another person who's a believer. You can't say, well, my mom and dad are Christians, so you know what, the household is covered, I'm going. No, I don't mean that at all. Salvation is not hereditary. You don't inherit it. You have to believe on Jesus, and you have to always be ready. The third illustration is of a thief breaking into a house. Hello, ex-thieves. Look at verse 43. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, what would that master have been doing? He would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into, man. He would have been ready. He would have been watching. The teaching is of the suddenness. It's the teaching of the unpredictability of the Lord's return. And it's used this way in four other New Testament passages. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, he's writing to the church in Thessalonica, you have no need that I should write to you. You don't need me to. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know how bad that's going to be? How many of you men have been next to your wife when she was getting ready to give birth? Man, I'm telling you,
you did this to me.
My wife, Steph, didn't do that. Steph was a trooper. She was good. He'll come as a thief in the night, and they'll say peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Remember what Jesus said to the church of Sardis? One of the seven churches in Revelation, chapter 3, verse 3. He said, remember therefore how you have received and heard. He said, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, church, this is a warning for us. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. We got to be watching, man. Jesus said the same thing later in Revelation 16, 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. It's speaking about not living for the Lord. He comes back and you're not watching for his return. You're not living for him. Guys, I'm guilty myself sometimes of getting caught up into Ricky's world. You ever been there? Not in Rick's world, but I mean in your world. Where we're doing our own plans and our own gigs and our own things and planning like we're going to be here for another 30, 40, 50 years. Especially the kids. When I was your age, I thought, man, I got another 60, 70 years I'm going to be here on earth. I got plenty of time to get right with God. We just happen to be now in the generation that is going to witness the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're getting closer, man. We need to be watching. Each of these texts emphasize the suddenness of Christ's return, but the thief adds two factors. First, it adds the matter of value. Think about that. The thief comes to steal what is of worth, right? When I was a thief, I saw something that I wanted, and it's like, that's mine. And so I'd go late at night, right? Isn't that what you do? When it's dark out, thinking nobody's watching? Man, that dude left that sitting in the front yard. Shame on him. It's mine now. Stupid. Stupid mentality. If we care about our things, we have to protect them. It's why we have car alarms. It's why we have house alarms. It's why we have motorcycle alarms. We have to protect them. Things that will be lost to us over time. Think about that. Where on the other hand, the point is, shouldn't we take at least that much care about the things that are eternal? How about, let me think, how about the salvation of our souls? Wouldn't that be more a top priority because that's eternal and everything we're protecting is temporary? I think sometimes we get it backwards. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? What if you could have the whole world? It's yours. Everything's yours. Do whatever you want to do. But you lose your own soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul on that white throne judgment day? Because he didn't think his soul was that important. This kind of person will have lost the only thing that really mattered. And you know what I got to tell you in the end, and you know this already. He'll also lose the things he had in the world. Things that he worked so desperately and hard for and made it a more of a priority than his salvation. It's what Jesus is saying here, man. I mean, don't get mad at me, guys. I'm just giving you his word. He's our, take it up with Dad, okay? I'm just your brother, man. Each of these picture, The sudden nature and unpredictability of Christ's return and what will happen if we're not watching. The second factor, speaking of the thief, emphasizes the necessity to be watching. We see that in what? Verse 42 and verse 44. The flood reminds us that many will be lost. The two men working in the fields, the two women grinding at the mill, it points to a separation. And it reminds us that we aren't saved by knowing or being close to a believer. The thief reminds us that our souls are valuable. And you know what, guys? It's a matter of life and death for us as a church to be ready. The contrast between the two servants, it gives an explanation of what being ready means. Being ready means this. It means loving. It means trusting. And it means waiting for Jesus' return. It's what we're to be doing. You see, the faithful servant is faithful because he's expecting his Lord's return. But it also has to do with faithful service. It's continuing to carry out what Jesus has left us to do in this world. I can't just leave this sanctuary and go out there and then until next Sunday, just live how I want to live and never be mindful of the Lord, of Jesus. I can't do that. He's got to continually be on my mind. Notice that not much is said about the good servant. I thought that was interesting. Only that he gave the other servants their food at a proper time. Now it got me thinking. Could it be an idea of giving out spiritual food and of the service of pastors in teaching God's word? But on the other hand, a lot is said about the bad servant. The bad servant, his service is marked by three areas. The first one, carelessness. Carelessness. He neglected his work because he says, my master is delaying his coming. It always seems like that to unbelievers. Jesus hasn't returned yet, so they're careless. But Peter says they deliberately forget that God did judge the world in ancient times by water, and that God has promised to do so again by fire at the last day. They forget that. Just because it seems delayed to us is not a delay with him. As Peter goes on to say, be on your guard so you won't be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Secondly, cruelty. The wicked servant is cruel to his fellow servants. What's he do? He begins to beat them. He begins to beat them. Now, according to the text, we need to understand that the one doing the beating is a person who claims to be a servant of the Lord. He claims to be a believer. The third one here, drunkenness. Jesus denounces the wicked servant because he begins to eat and drink with the drunkards. It's getting loaded again, man. It's getting high again. Going out drinking with his old friends again. You see, for the good servant, it's going to be good for him when his master returns. But for this bad servant, look what Jesus has to say here in verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A guy named Lord Shaftesbury, he was an English social reformer of the 19th century. He lived between 1801 and 1885, long time ago. He's reported to have said on one occasion, I do not think that in the last 40 years I have ever lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return. The anticipation of Jesus' return must have been one of the strongest influence behind his efforts, not only to help the poor, but also to advance the cause of missions. Here was a man that expected to meet Jesus face to face. and he watched for him. He was ready for his master to come. And you know, as we close this morning, it should cause us to consider whether we today are truly taking these things seriously. I mean, is this just another good message and we go home and just forget about it? Or if we just coasting through life, planning out our lives, living for things, and allowing them to sidetrack us from what is of first and top priority. It's our souls, man. That's our souls. And it's watching. As we've been studying, Jesus has been teaching over and over and over again, be ready for my return. Be ready. How much more prevalent is it, church, today in the day we're living in right now? The question, are you really watching? Or have you gotten calloused to the thought of his coming anytime soon? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. Jesus makes it very clear to be ready when he returns means salvation. To not be ready, listen to me, church, it means to perish. I don't think he can be any clearer. We have to be looking. Let's pray.